Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 6. We're going to read 6 through 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 6 through 13. I'll read verse 6 and you read verse 7 with me. 7 and 8 are our text. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, and we'll read down to verse number 13. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For every one that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. And then we'll wrap it up here with verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And let's pray. Lord, we come to you again tonight. And we thank you again for your word. And Lord, I just ask you that you would guide my mind as I preach. I pray that, Lord, you would please strengthen us as your people. Help us, please, see the devil's deception. Use me and help me as we preach, please. In Jesus' name, amen. It is sad when good words are no longer used because of modern slang and cultural applications. An example of that would be, I'll give you several, but one would be, it's sad that I don't think anybody uses the word gay anymore, the way it used to be. I remember Brother Hiles was so upset. He said the word gay meant it was almost beyond happy. You know, it was a neat word to use before it was culturally adapted for the homosexual. And I don't think anybody in here uses that word, but it's sad that it can't be used anymore. Another example of words that are no longer used, it's hard to find the word spank or spanking because of our society. You don't hear much about that anymore. And used to be that the children did not have an alibi. You know, if they did wrong, the parents backed the teacher. Nowadays, we live in a child's rights society, and it's sad. And you don't hear much about spanking or anything like that. There's another term that is sadly looked upon with scorn by some of God's people, and it's the word separation. This is another word you don't hear a lot, but it's a Bible word, and its truth is scriptural terminology. It's amazing how many young independent Baptist preachers are saying that separation is not important because it's lost its cultural relevance. Who cares about culture? Who cares? Homosexuality is not culturally relevant. Does that mean that we're supposed to ignore the Word of God because homosexuality is now a part of our culture? I don't think so. Separation is not something used by pastors or churches to control the behavior of the people. Separation is a Bible doctrine created by God. Separation is something that we'll find in the Bible, all through the Bible. It is a doctrine of God, and it is a Bible doctrine that is very important. Now, you don't hear a lot of preaching on separation anymore, but tonight I want to introduce something. If you'll look there at our verse number 7, the word sanctify. The word sanctify means set apart from. It's very important that you understand that. God says when He saved you, He set you apart from the world. But you're still not holy. Because the word holy, when you read verse number 8, it says, and ye shall, verse 7, it's there, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. God says, I am the Lord at the end of verse 8, which sanctify you. I am the Lord which sanctify you. God says, it's very important that you understand, the word sanctify means set apart from. And when God saved you, He set you apart from the world, but you're still not holy. The word holy means set apart to God. Set apart to something. The word sanctify means set apart from something. That means something is separated from you. The word holy means you set yourself apart to God. And to the degree you've set yourself apart to God is the degree you're holy. And you can only be holy to the degree that you sanctify and separate from. They both go together, but they're not the same. They're very important. If you could call them opposites, but that's not quite true. But the word sanctify and holy are the two parts of separation. I know some Christians only know one part of separation. They set themselves apart from the world, but they're so proud of what they don't do, they don't do anything for God. So you can do one without the other. You can be sanctified, but not holy. And I think that's out of balance. You see, I find as I read my Bible, every Christian practices separation. There's a verse I'd like you to see. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Ready? Isaiah chapter 59. Every Christian practices separation. Then he says, "Oh, I don't want to talk about separation. It's a Bible doctrine. I'm going to show you. There's a thread that runs all the way through the Bible." However, every Christian practices separation. There's no such thing as somebody in here that's not separated. Everybody under the sound of my voice is separated. Now, let me show you what I mean. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verse 1. Ready? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. I'll say it again. Every Christian is separated. You're either separated from God, or you're separated from the world. Or you might be a mixture of two, but everybody in here is separated. God says, the one thing that separates me from you, and the distance, the reason we're not close, is sin in your life. And to the degree you're willing to separate from the sin is the degree you can get close to me and be holy. But it starts with sanctification. God says, when He touches your heart in a church service and says, that's wrong, stop doing that. That's God calling you closer to Him. If you'll get rid of that out of your life, you can come closer. If you'll sanctify yourself and get set apart from that so that you can get close with me. Every Christian is separated. Every Christian. You're either separated from God or you're separated from the world or the difference. Would you please go back to Leviticus 20? Leviticus chapter 20, and I'm not going to go through. We'll go to one more spot after this. Leviticus chapter 20, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 20, and look at verse 22. Look at how important separation is to the Lord. The doctrine of separation should be important to us because watch the emphasis God puts on it. Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and all my judgments and do them. Listen, watch this closely. That the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. A people can live so nasty and pagan and heathen that God says the land, creation, will vomit you. I think America's throwing up because of the wickedness that goes on in our country. God says, you shall keep my statutes so the land that I give you doesn't spew you out or throw you up. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 23. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Someone said, how could God give a command to kill every man, woman, and child as the Israelites went through Canaan? They were filthy people, the Canaanites. They had archaeologists digging. And you know, they have layers of cities over there in the Middle East. They had archaeologists digging. And in some cases, the sins of the people were so vile. There was about three locations where they came out of the holes and the archaeologists, modern day, were throwing up. They said, how could anybody live so vile? The things that they were doing. The bestiality and the filth. And they said it was when God gave the command, Israel, go into Canaan and kill everything that breathes. Kill them all. How could a loving God, they were beyond saving. Do you understand? How come God didn't go and tell them, make them Jews? How come He didn't go? Because God says they're such a vile people. They're set for destruction. They're set for destruction. Here, watch this. Look at verse number 24. Now watch. Watch how God uses the word separated. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. That is amazing. Look at verse number 25. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, watch this, which I have separated from you as unclean. How come God didn't let the Jews eat pork? Because they were in the Middle East, they were in the desert. Pork spoils real quick. It has a very short shelf life. God was protecting them. He wasn't, you know, praise God, I'm glad we got a refrigerator and I'm glad bacon's clean. Amen. I don't know what I'd do without sausage, gravy, and biscuits. I like it. But someone said, God said, when I tell you not to eat shellfish or any fish with skin on it or any scavenger, or if you're going to eat a land animal, it has to chew the cud and it has to have a cloven hoof, deer, cow, all those, He said, I am protecting you. He said, everything else is unclean. God says, I'm protecting you. Look at verse number 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. Watch, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God says, when I saved you, God says, when I saved you, I separated you from other people so that you could be near me and you could talk with me and commune with me and fellowship with me. I separated you from others. You belong to me now. I belong to God. I'm a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You belong to God if you're saved. God made you for Himself. You were made for God and for His pleasure. God hates everything that would interfere with you giving Him the praise and the glory that He created you to give Him. Now, we'll spend the rest of our time here. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Go to Genesis chapter 2. First book in your Bible, second chapter, Genesis 2, and look at verse number 15. As you read Genesis chapter 1, you're going to Genesis chapter 2. God's going to use words of contrast to illustrate separation. Now, chapter 2, God says this. I'm going to read verse 15, 16, and 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, did God tell Adam, other than death, did He tell him why he shouldn't eat the tree? He didn't give him a reason. He didn't say it's got a bad chemical in it. He didn't say it'll separate you from me. He just said, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of it is the day you'll die. Then, look at verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. In Genesis 1, God uses contrast to illustrate separation. We're not going to read it tonight, but as you read Genesis 1, God divides and separates and gathers together light and darkness, day and night, the sun and moon. All these are not in common, but they're exactly contrasted and opposite of each other. This doctrine of separation starts in Genesis chapter 1. Any casual reading of the Scriptures show a common thread all the way through the Word of God. Light and darkness, day and night are symbolism for saved and lost, right and wrong, good and evil. When God uses the word from this point on for light and darkness, God contrasts it. For instance, you just got to listen, I'm in the introduction. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God asks the question, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And the answer is none. Light does not commune with darkness. Righteousness does not have any fellowship with unrighteousness. So there is no communion with light and darkness, but there is contrast. God puts a separation. You see, the problem is Isaiah 5, verse 20. God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And whenever you find the word woe, it's always a term of judgment. Always. God says, I will judge those that do that. Ezekiel 22:26 says, her priests have violated my laws and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And God says this, I am profaned among them. You know how come people don't know me? He said, because you don't represent me well. He said, my priests, my preachers, don't put a separation between good and evil, bad and good and light and darkness. He said, and people are confused. It causes great confusion when there is no separation. How about this? Jesus told the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that, listen, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't follow fads. God's not a trend follower. God says, people are confused because the contrast between light and darkness and good and evil is smeared, homogenized, and combined, and that's never good. There is a great contrast between the first two human beings that God created, Adam and Eve. A great contrast. They were not the same. Our society teaches that men and women are the same, and no good ever comes from that. Ever. Ever. No, men and women are not the same. I'd like to talk to some of the feminists that you're a male chauvinist pig. Woman was God's crowning creation. God made Adam and then God made Eve. No, I think God made woman as the crowning of His creation. I think it was the pinnacle, and God says, "Here, Adam, I give you my best." And so I'm not a male chauvinist pig. You see, when you read Genesis 2 now, you see, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, God saw the light and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. When you read Genesis chapter 2, all of God's creation is good, but God separates a piece of land and calls it a garden. Then God creates man, and He separates Adam as the head of the garden. Puts him at the head of the garden. Then the Garden of Eden is separate. It's a separated place where God meets with man. And it's a good place. God did this because He loved Adam. So God separates first light from darkness and creates the garden and separates the place and separates Adam all four out of his love for Adam. And look at all that he did for him. The creation, the fruits, the nuts, the atmosphere was perfect. It was different than now. It was different. And so Adam gets to enjoy this all for the purpose of communing with his God. Then, as you read the book of Song of Solomon, it speaks about the bridegroom and the bride having communion and intimacy and companionship together in where? In the garden. And this is a picture of salvation. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. We're married, betrothed, we're espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And God says He has set us apart to talk with Him and to fellowship with Him. In the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom talks about how special that garden is. In Song of Solomon, the bride talks about how special that garden is. That's the place where they get to be together as husband and wife. And God says the garden is a special place where they meet for sweetness and intimacy and communion. That is salvation. That is salvation. God takes us from that lump of clay and separates us unto Himself for sweetness, fellowship, and communion, and saves us, puts us in a garden so that we can walk with Him. You see, God can't fellowship with a lost person. God can't commune with lost people. God can't talk with unsaved people, but God can talk and fellowship with those of us that are saved. Now, salvation is just like the garden of the Lord. It is so much more than the Christian life is so much more than what you can or can't do. Anytime you start looking at, yes, there are some thou shalt and thou shalt nots. But the Christian life is more than that. It starts with a communion with God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, Jesus Christ, and Thou whom, that they might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. It's a relationship. It's not a bunch of, well, keep this, and then make sure you don't do this. Anytime you can get your eyes on that, I think the devil has you sidetracked. Now, God shows us separation because He commands it. God shows us separation because He commands it. Now, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, and at verse 16, up till this point, all the times that God has spoke, it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And then you hit chapter 2, verse 16, and it says, and the Lord God commanded. The Lord God commanded. Here, God says, He says, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not. God put Adam in a special place and called it a garden where God met with Adam. Then God gives the first commandment in the Bible, and it is a commandment of separation. Thou shalt not. This was not a suggestion. This was not an expectation. This was a commandment. Here, I'd like, this is the turning point of the truth tonight. Some aspects of separation are about God loving us. God made the garden. God put Adam in the garden. God let him enjoy it for Adam's sake because He loved Adam. Then, listen to this, some aspects of separation are about us loving God. God separated the garden to Adam because He loved Adam and wanted a place for them to commune. But then God said, the first separation that I'm going to tell you to do is don't eat of that tree. And it, you say, that's unreasonable. You say, I don't understand. Why would God give all the creation and say, one tree you can't eat? Why would God do that? God saves us and separates us unto Himself because He loves us. Now that we're saved, we can walk and talk with our Creator. He saves us and separates us unto Himself. He died for you because He loves you. Then God says, I've proved I love you. I separated you unto Myself. Now I'm going to give you a commandment to keep to show that you love Me. Some separation is because God loves us. Some separation is for us to show that we love God. Listen closely. This is followed. Jesus did say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's John 14, 15. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." See the idea of the fellowship? God says, "I'll come to you." And God says, "We'll commune together." "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." I'd like to just see this just a couple more times. Take your Bible and go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. While you go to 1 John chapter 2, that's near Revelation, I'm going to read John 15:10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John, you're going to 1 John 2. I'm going to read to you John 15:14. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." If you love God, that is where the commandments come in. The commandments can't save you. I think I made that truth in a couple sermons ago on a Sunday morning. But the commandments weren't meant to get you saved. The commandments were meant for you to interest yourself in what God says so that you can do what? Express your love back to God. Express your love back to God. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." An obedient Christian's a happy Christian. You're assured that you're saved. You know that you know him when keeping his commandments are important. You're in 1 John. Let's look at the last place. Look at 1 John chapter 5. You're in chapter 2. Go to chapter 5. Watch this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. "But this ye know, by this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Look at verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." God started it in the garden, and God said, "There's one tree I don't want you to eat." The first commandment wasn't, "Thou shalt do this for me." The first commandment God gave man was, "Thou shalt not." "I've showed you, Adam, I love you. Look at all that I've given you. Now I want you to prove your love to me by keeping one. Just stay away from one tree. You can eat everything else, all the fruits and all the nuts and vegetables, and you can enjoy. I just want you to stay away from one tree. One. And if you'll do that, that'll prove your love back to me." Somebody said, "That's a little unreasonable. Can I just get you to listen just for a minute?" Listen closely. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, you want to know God's Word. You want to know how to please God. There is a heart cry in you. You want to know what God expects and commands. Can I just read you these? Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love the law. I love the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. I love knowing, God, what you expect of me. I want to know how to please you." In Psalm 119, verse 48, he says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Psalm 119, 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Psalm 119, 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." That's why it's code. And it's dangerous when a Christian talks about all Christianity is a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Ugh, you lost your love for God. You lost your reason for it all. Just a bunch of don't do this and can't go here and can't eat this and can't do this. You lost the reason for it all. The commandments are important because, God, I want to love you, and I love you by obeying you. It's not a bunch of thou shalt's and thou shalt not. Psalm 119, 167 says, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." This is a thread that runs all the way through the Bible. Jesus picked it up in John 14 when He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." When you read the Word of God, I think for a Christian not to see this, they're either lost, rebellious, or unbelievably deceived. It's so obvious. Someone asked me, how come separation and soul winning are not in the Baptist distinctives? I'll tell you why. One, separation is all through the Bible. If you don't see separation when you read the book, something's wrong, or you're not reading the book. You're not reading it. Someone said, how come as we study the Baptist distinctives on Wednesday night, how come we're not studying soul winning? Because soul winning is so basic. It's so basic. I had somebody that just got saved 3 weeks ago. They came to my office and they said, "Pastor, would you talk to this person?" And they gave me the name. "Would you pray for them? I'd like you to show them how to be saved." That's a natural heart cry. The first thing that happens when you get saved is you start wondering, is my mom saved? Is my dad saved? Are my friends saved? Those who I work with? That's a natural heart cry. Someone said, how come the separation and soul winning aren't in the Baptist distinctives? Because I think they're even more, understand, more foundational in the Scriptures. That's how come. Now, I'd like to think that Adam didn't go near the tree because he loved God so much. Adam said, you know, if all I have to do to prove my love is not eat of that one tree, then I'm not going to go near it. I think Adam taught his wife, Eve. Adam could prove his love by keeping and dressing the garden. Adam could prove his love by not eating of that one tree. This is why God put one tree off limits. A man and a woman get married. They fellowship. They're intimate with each other. They fulfill their God-given roles as husband and wife. He loves her and leads her. She follows and completes her husband. They prove their love by not being intimate or hooked up with any other. That's pretty basic. And nobody bats an eye about that. Nobody says, oh, that's basic. That's basic. You see, every wife expects her husband to keep away from the millions of other women on the planet. Right? It's almost the opposite. Somebody said, I don't understand how come God just said, don't eat of one tree. Well, when you get married, it's the exact opposite. It's almost like God could say, you can only eat of one tree, but you have to stay away from everything else. God didn't do that. He said, you can eat anything you want, just don't eat of one tree. And when we get married, we symbolize that, the separation unto each other. Every husband expects his wife to keep away from millions of other men on the planet. That's pretty natural, right? You say, but there's so many. I know. Keep yourself away from all of them. You say, but there's just all of them. You are to keep you only unto me, and I'm to keep me only unto you. Now, we prove our love to each other by fulfilling our God-given roles and by separating from all others. We prove our, listen closely, just like that, we also prove our love to God by separating from that which He has put off limits. We expect our spouses to separate from all others, and God expects us to separate when He says, thou shalt not. It's the same way. It's the same way. I think as a Christian, all of us should be interested in God's commandments. We should all be interested in what God says. You know what I hate? You know what's an abomination to me? You know what makes me sick? If you love God, right? God gives us commandments, and His expression of His love toward us, as an expression of His love toward us, God expressed His love by saying to Adam, thou shalt not eat, because He knew if Adam ate the tree, it would hurt him. It would hurt his relationship that Adam had with God. God's commandments are because of His love toward us. God's commandments are not because He's trying to hurt us or He's trying to keep us back from enjoying life. God is trying to protect us. God is not being a mean-hearted, overbearing, draconian dictator. God commands us to stay away from certain things because He loves us. In general, there are things that God tells us to stay away from. There are things Christians are not supposed to do because God forbids it. We don't leave a loaded gun around the house where small children are that cannot be taught about gun safety, and they can hurt themselves or others. We put it up, right? Now, I think if you have small children, eventually the time should get where you teach them about guns. And I think you should teach your children so that you can keep a loaded gun around the house, and then you ought to keep it, you know, in a safe place. But you teach the kids. I don't think kids ought to be ignorant. Now, I think they ought to know, you never touch that. I know we've taught that to our kids. I think you ought to have a gun in your house, okay? But I think, obviously, with some common sense. Now, listen closely to the illustration. When they're small, we load the gun and we put it up so they can't reach it. We're not doing that because we're being mean or ornery or we're trying to show them who's in charge. We're doing it to protect the children. We put it out of reach because we love them. Listen closely. But you'll never be able to walk up to your son and say, "Boy, you really showed Daddy you loved him by staying away from that gun." He doesn't even know where it is. He doesn't know he's supposed to go up, you know, the static stairs. He doesn't know where it's at. He cannot express his love. Great, that's why I'm not for childproof in the house. Put everything that they can break up above their heads. That is modern day psychology. Where do you get to tell the kid no? Make sure you put all light sockets, make sure they're out of reach of kid. I did my thing with the knife. Every boy does. They only do it once. Daddy said no. Where does the kid learn to obey no? If everything's out of reach that he never has to be told no about. Childproof your house. Don't childproof the house. Teach your kid no. Amen. If you put the gun out of reach, then the kid doesn't know where it is, and him staying away from it is not him expressing his love to you. Listen closely, because I'm almost done. When something is within reach and they say no to it, then they show their love by trusting you and obeying you. When it's within reach. I'm almost done. God doesn't put things out of our reach. He puts them off limits. But in America, you can get anything you want. And there's many things that are possible for us to have as His children that God says, that's off limits, that's off limits, that's off limits, that's off limits, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. God doesn't put it where we can't reach it. It's within our reach now. Probably never more in society has more of what God has put off limits been now in our reach and in our ability. You see, it was accessible to Adam and Eve, but every day that they stayed away, every day that they obeyed God, every day that they did not allow themselves to partake of what God had forbidden, they proved their love. It was proof that they trusted God. Adam may have said to Eve, "You see that tree over there? I don't understand every aspect of why God told us not to eat of it. But Eve, you know, look at all that God's done for us. He's put us in this garden and we can look at all that we enjoy. And Eve, if all we have to do to express our love to God is stay away from that tree, then let's just trust God and stay away from it. Let's just trust God and stay away from it." There is now more available that is off limits in the eyes of God to every person than ever before. The wrong crowd is more available through media. I hate Facebook. I can't stand it. Yes, we have a Facebook account, but I have never seen a Christian put in immediate contact with so many questionable people that they'd never run with, and they know better than to run with them, but now all of a sudden they're on the friends page. Yeah, that type of stuff scares me. I don't like that. Who's that? Who's that? I'll never forget it when I did our church Facebook page. So-and-so wants to be your friend. Who's that? I'm not against it, but now Christians are you're almost, if you're in that social media thing, you've got to set up some boundaries because you are onslaughted with people that you never would have run with, but you can see them on the computer. You can see them on your phone. The wrong crowd. The wrong music is now just a click away. The wrong entertainment, pornography, the wrong clothing, the wrong religion, the wrong churches, drugs. We can make a list. It's all so accessible. What is it that keeps you walking with the Lord? It's your love for Him, and that's what keeps you obeying His commandments. That's what keeps you separated. That's supposed to be the driving force of our separation. Can you trust God enough to obey Him? How much can you trust God? How much can you love God? This is the determining factor in how much you obey Him. And nowadays, Christians are stopping. I'm hearing Christians, they don't care what God has forbidden. Christians could honestly care less. Some. I'm thankful for those that do. In some cases, they take what's wrong and what's been wrong for Christians for ages. And it's been preached against, and it used to be over here in the world, and then they take it and they drag it over here, dub it Christian, and now there's no more conviction. Because after all, they took something that used to be over there, and they put it over here, and they made it Christian. Are you kidding me? Where is the... God, it's still wrong. It's still wrong. Christian rock? You can't have a Christian rock more anymore than you can have a Christian robber. How about a Christian harlot? How about a... Well, if you put Christian on it, it makes it clean. Are you kidding me? But that's what I'm watching happen. They're pulling things that have always been wrong. And they're pulling it over here, dressing it up, changing it, dumping some water on it, dubbing it Christian and saying, now look what we have. And it's wrong. It's still just as wrong as it's always been. And as we watch, the lines get confused. How come nobody's asking the question, where did it come from? At one time, everybody knew it was wrong. The obvious contrast between right and wrong is now so confused. I'm hearing, I've heard preachers, I've already read it, I haven't heard them, I've read it. They're saying, I'm not going to make an issue out of that because it's now a non-essential. In 10 years, separation won't matter to Christianity anymore. If it's in the Bible, it'll always matter. It's not cultural or not. If it's they're changing their drinking standards, their dress standards, their music standards. God's first commandment, the first commandment wasn't a positive one. His first commandment was, thou shalt not. I've showed you I loved you. Look at what I've given you. I want you to prove your love to me by staying away from that one tree. And when they did, I think it was sweet. And then the day came when Satan tricked him. You know how he tricked him? You're not going to die. Come on, Eve. God's trying to rip you off. You can have a lot more fun if you'll disobey God. And that's always been Satan's deception. God doesn't. Come on. You can be as gods. You can be your own authority. That's always been Satan's ploy. Humanism has always been his pull. God's just trying to rip you off. Do your own thing. Don't worry about the commandments. And every Christian deals with that temptation. Separation is all through the Scriptures. It's all through the Bible. God saved you and separated you unto Himself. I'll just read our text verse. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Separation. It's a Bible word. It's a very important doctrine. I think it's so basic, it's not in the Baptist distinctives. How important are God's commandments to you? Remember, this is how we love Him back. This is how we love Him back. Let's pray. Father.